Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, Lord, I ask and I pray that you be with us today for this wonderful teaching on policing our thoughts. And it's something, Lord, that we all need to do. And I'm asking you to place it in our hearts to listen and to get our hearts in line with what you want. And our minds in line with what you want, Lord. And I praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Well, that's exactly what I want to talk about again, is policing our thoughts. And let's start out with Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. How you think is how you are. And we're talking manifesto here. We're not talking about faith. The Bible sometimes speaks about faith, and it sometimes speaks manifestly to teach us and help us understand. The scriptures say that we should walk, talk, and think by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and that is a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness. But let's go ahead and study so that we can understand what we should be doing, okay? Some translations say, as one thinketh in his heart, or thinketh in himself. But here's the point. What you are is how you think. This is not the man, the real man, because this is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. And your mind is you. And if you have, and you are continuously thinking lustful thoughts, then you are a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you are an angry person. Whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. The scriptures say in Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Well, what makes a sinner a sinner? Is it just their actions or what's inside of them? Ephesians 2 and 3 says, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what makes a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts. And what makes us what we are is what we think. Now, we're seeking transformation here. We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that Jesus wants us to think and the way he thought. And one of our problems is that we want God to do this for us, but sometimes we ignore God's methods. He has given us methods to bring this to pass in the scriptures. And we might ignore the method and say, God transform me. Well, that ain't going to work. That's why he's given the scriptures to us. In Romans 12 and 2, it says, be not fashioned according to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and 2. So we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God has given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. And he's given us a way to be transformed. If your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed. And he's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind and to think the way that God wants you to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. And a lot of people don't give much attention to the thoughts. They give a lot more attention to outward things than inward things. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. set your mind on the things that are above and not on things that are upon the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your mind on the things that are above, because that's where Christ is seated. Above, there's no evil thought. They couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were evil thoughts, because everybody up there hears their thoughts. And the way people communicate with one another up there is with thought. They don't have to speak. It is only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. What if your thoughts were out loud? Reckon how we'd get along then. I bet there'd be some trouble around, don't you? And that's why it is holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. We pray the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will, his perfect will, is done in heaven. There's peace in the kingdom of heaven because God's will is done there. What he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we got here. And too many times, people's minds are so cluttered up. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12 and 1. These things that we have our minds on down here, including our situation and our circumstances, weigh our minds down and keep us from running the race. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we have up there is a pure, holy mind. We got all our needs supplied there. There ain't no sin there. We're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom down here so that God's will be done here like it is there. He wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. And that's an order given to us. Set your mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. And God is continually telling us that he wants us to police our mind. What you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking, because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil has his input too. What you're going to notice in several of these verses is that you are what you eat. Romans 8 and 5 says, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And let me try to bring that into our language a little better than my Bible translation and see if you agree with me that this is what it said. They that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or fleshly appetites, they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. And people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lusts think the thoughts of the flesh. And the second part of that says that they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, they think thoughts of the Spirit. So if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. If you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, Romans 8 and 6 says. And if you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you're going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind or the thoughts of the Spirit is life and peace. If you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within you life for yourself and life for others, as well as peace for yourself and peace for people around you. You're going to be like Jesus. The words I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. That's what he said. and you're going to be what you eat. Your mind is like a computer. What you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. And what kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And we're talking about the sons of disobedience. "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, what did Jesus say about being children of light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what does that mean? He was talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it's not on both the world and the kingdom. That would make you lukewarm if that happens. And it goes on to say in Ephesians 5, 9 through 11, "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." Ephesians 5, 9 through 11. What does the word fellowship mean right there? It is sukoinonio, and it means a unity of having things in common. We got things in common here. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word, and this is a unity of having things in common. And as I read this, I felt like the Lord spoke to me that one of the biggest unities of having things in common is the television set. People all around the world sit in unison, watching and feeding themselves on what comes over their television set. They're actually putting into their computer, their mind, what is coming over their television. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." What Christians watch on their television, they might not watch if another Christian was in the room. Though what they are viewing would not be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking, they are nonetheless watching it on their television. And they don't recognize that this is poison and that they are what they eat. And these things are actually going into your minds. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind for maybe sometimes for years, and after it just wouldn't go away? That's something that the devil uses against you to bring things back into your remembrance that torments your mind to try to draw you aside and to try to put lust or jealousy or anger or any of that in you. He uses it to make you jealous, lustful, etc. And it's something that you put in there that he can forever use. But on the other hand, you can take the word of God, put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that word in your heart to bless you. You can put something just the opposite, something negative in there, and the devil can use that forever on you. And it's best if you don't ever have that kind of fellowship with darkness. And it's not just the television. It can be the radio or romance books or whatever. Some Christians just have an excitement addiction. Somehow life is just not exciting enough, so they watch television to get their excitement, and they get addicted to that excitement. It's as if they don't feel there's enough excitement in their lives, and they have to do that. The television programs are put on by worldly people, and they're doing it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way they think. And you can watch the news media and see it there also. Every Christian can see this. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming also, and they want to program you ever so gradually to accept their way of thinking through their programming. Well, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. And what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians 5 and 12, For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. You know, when you watch television, it's just like you're in somebody's living room or their bedroom or watching what is going on. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Listen, if you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then it is obviously something that you would be reproved for, or at least think you would be reproved for. For everything that is made manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. And what we're talking about is being resurrected from the dead. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. And it's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. The old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man and not in what goes on inside of your inner man. There's a lot of mockery going on in Christianity. Well, what's mockery? It's pantomiming or making fun of what someone else is doing, but not really meaning it on the inside. You know some people that mock someone, they are putting on a show. But on the inside, that's not where their heart really is. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. There is a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on the show on the outside. But inside, they're full of dead man's bones. It's easy to put on the Christian show because you know how to talk, you know how to walk, you know what Christians want to hear, and you know what's acceptable. And we all want to be accepted by our brethren. And you know what's acceptable, and so you say what's acceptable, and you act what is acceptable for Christians. But here's the problem. How are you really on the inside? If you're different on the inside and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're mocking God. That's mockery. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, glory to God. If you're going to feed your spiritual man, he's going to win the battle, which Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. There's enmity between your flesh and your spirit, and there's a war going on. And the one that's going to win is the one you feed. If you're always feeding your spirit junk food, such as television, false thoughts, or hanging around with people that say things that are contrary to God, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, the Bible said. You can have an evil companionship by what comes across the TV, or by a book that you're reading, or through the radio. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And what the Lord is saying here is, if you sow unto your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. How many of you know that you don't sow any seed into the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has it. He's the one with the seed to sow. And what you're sowing the seed into is your spirit. And the thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh is your spirit. Your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's true. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It is the one that needs the education. The one that needs the Word of God is your spirit. And of the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you, and death comes exactly opposite of it. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you. So your spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. And if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your holy of holies that is consumed by the Spirit of God within, you're going to have eternal life. But what you feed upon is what you're going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Well, what does this scripture say about the weapons of our warfare? For instance, in Ephesians 6, it describes the weapon of our warfare. He said it is the sword of the Spirit. He said it's the Word of God. The only weapon given us, the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit. And there it has a capital S there. But I'm confessed, that's not right. Because it says the sword of the Spirit, you're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6. But the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God backwards and forwards because He wrote it. It is your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. You're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it's not a sword that you have a right to wield. You have no right to use the Word of God. It is the spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard people misuse the Word of God? I did it as a religious person. I used it to convert people to my religion. I found that I wasn't slinging that sword of the Spirit. Rather, it was my flesh. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But he commanded you to take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge that is contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. And the thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word says is going to get in your way. It's going to keep you from being transformed. And you're going to be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your mind. The Bible calls it repent. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process. Now, we've been talking about speaking, speech, and what we should not be saying. Why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? Watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word. Confess your salvation. And how come it emphasizes speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? The first thing you should do is to think about what you're going to say. Make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. And you do that automatically. When the Word warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak is because you're automatically going to change the way you think. Again, you're made by that to police your thoughts. To say, this thought's not legal, I'm going to throw it out. Or this thought is legal, I'm going to keep it. You're caused to police your thoughts. And what if you were saying what you were privately thinking? So you need to think about everybody being able to hear what you privately think. Would it be acceptable? And a lot of times it would not be acceptable. And that gives you an idea how far we might be off track in our thinking. If it ain't acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it sure not going to be acceptable to the Lord. And mainly, I want you to realize how far astray you can be in your thinking, because it was automatically heard. Like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thought is relayed, you restrain from saying things because you know it would not be acceptable. But you still think them. 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." The Bible says in Psalms 139, in verse 2, "Thou understands my thoughts afar off." Well, he understands all of your thoughts and all of your imaginations, and he knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you don't say things because you know it won't be accepted by men, but yet you go ahead and think them, just be aware that God already hears it when you're thinking it. You're saying, "I'm not going to say this because it is not acceptable to men," but you're saying it to God. Do you realize you are doing that, that you are saying it to God? When you, whatever you think, God hears it. So what you end up being is somebody who is more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. If you're going to think a thought, yet you will not speak that thought, you don't want to be to offend people, rather that you want to be acceptable among people. So you think a thought, but you will not speak that thought. Don't you know that God hears that thought? And understand that I'm talking about thoughts that you accept. I'm not talking about the little fiery darts that devil throws in there and you flip them out the other side saying, "I don't accept that." That's not you and that's not sin, but you are those thoughts that you do accept, and God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. And we're being careful about what we say to one another because we know what's acceptable. We please man. But sometimes we're not careful about what we're saying to God, and God hears it all. And not only does he hear it all, he said there's nothing covered that won't be revealed. And there's nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a while and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It has happened. Think of all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust, thinking lustful thoughts, and they thought that they could keep them hidden. But the Bible says that you can't keep it hidden. For instance, it says in Proverbs 10:9, "But he that perverteth his ways shall be known." That's the word of God. We have found this true. These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years and all of a sudden comes out into the light. This is so because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." Now recall the verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. How are we to take our weapons of our warfare and go to conquer those that are in high places and to cast down the imagination and strongholds that are in this mind of ours? Well, think about that as you read Numbers 32:20. "And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war." So you need to arm yourself with the word of the Lord or with the helmet of salvation. Numbers 32:21. "And every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he had driven out his enemies before him." That's what we're talking about here. Numbers 32:22-23. "And the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord, towards Israel, and this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord." And 23, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." If you don't drive out those enemies, those unacceptable thoughts, and if you just keep on thinking those thoughts, that are contrary to the word of God, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. And God has a reason. He's after what you are, not just what you do. If he can change what you are, then he'll change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts that you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin. For instance, see Proverbs 24 and verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. You have to deal with your thoughts just the way you have to deal with your actions. If you think thoughts that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Here Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer, and Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 and 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Because sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken, just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. He told him to pray that his thought would be forgiven. And a lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick and we only worry about the external things. But we need to start where everything starts, and that's in your thoughts. Even confession is there so that you start with thought. Because if you're meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought life. You're going to say, no, I can't say that, or I shouldn't say that, I should say this. You change your thought. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:27-28. Now, some of you are not going to have a problem with that, but then you consider it, if true, you might as well go ahead and do it because you have already sinned. Have you ever had the thought that if it is sin to merely have a thought, then it's too late to avoid sinning? No, the answer is no. Well, when do you sin against people? When you think it or when you say it? You sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think a sin and say it, you sin three times, three ways, against God, against man, and you have sinned against yourself. Jesus didn't say that you have sinned in your flesh and body because you have sinned in your heart. What's he say? Proverbs 30 and 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. He said, if you thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and don't let it come out. So it's not okay to engage in a sin because you've already thought that sin in your mind. Because thought can bring salvation. We read in Jeremiah 4 and 14, O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. And how long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So evil thoughts are damnation, and good thoughts are salvation. Now, we're talking again about manifestation here. So your thoughts can save you and your thoughts can kill you, and they do. Your thoughts can bring judgment upon you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. Jeremiah 6 and 19. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think his thoughts. And God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. In fact, he has already done that in a really fantastic way. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. God judged man with the flood because of their thoughts. Matthew 15 and 18 says, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. The thoughts that you think, can, and do defile you." And many times the Bible uses the word heart as a man thinketh in his heart to illustrate that your mind is included in your heart. The Bible also says, "If your heart condemn you not," to illustrate that your conscience must be in your heart. There are scriptures that seem to imply that your emotions are involved, your heart. Your heart is you, your inner man, your mind, your emotions, and your conscience. All of these are involved in your heart. Your heart is you, the inner man, not the one that's seen on the outside, but that's the inner man. He says, "The things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man." So you have a judgment there that is a natural judgment. Not just the judgment that God brings upon you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. These thoughts bring a curse, and they bring death, just like it stated in Romans 8. We need to let the Word teach it. We have to spend time in the Word for the Word to teach us how to think. For the Word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4 and 12. The Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. And if you don't become familiar with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. The Word is a sword of the Spirit. It is the power that has been given to our spirit to cut out of our life every imagination that has exalted itself against the Word of God. As too many people spend too much time in front of the TV and not enough time in front of the Bible, because you're going to be what you eat, and you need to spend time with the Word. You can't devote time to the Word just during Bible study nights. Rather, you have to devote time to the Word every day. Studying the Word every day should be the most important thing in your life. And the thoughts that you have that are derived from the Word are going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Any carnal thoughts that you have are not going to bring forth any fruit for the kingdom of heaven, and they're not going to come to pass. Any carnal desires that you have are not going to come to pass. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He maketh the thoughts of the people to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth fast forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. Now listen, if you want thoughts that's going to bring forth fruit, thoughts that's going to bring action, change circumstances around you, then you have to have God's thoughts. God's thoughts are the only ones that count. All other thoughts are going to be brought to naught, nothing, useless, and they're vain. In fact, the scriptures call them vain thoughts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind." Vain thoughts are powerless, useless, and futile. Your carnal man's thoughts have no power to do what you want done. God says your carnal man's thoughts are going to come to no avail, no effect, and with no power in them. The only power is in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God because His Word is not going to come back void. It's going to accomplish the thing that he sends it to do, as the Bible says. If you put his word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see powerful things happen. But if you have a vain mind, you think the thoughts that you have been conditioned to think by the television and people around you, then you're being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. The life of God is going to come into you when you think God's thoughts. And it's not going to come into you if you think worldly thoughts. Ephesians 4:23-24. And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Putting it on the new man is to change your mind, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's thought is going to make you powerful. You have to put enough of God's word into yourself in order to overcome everything that the world puts into you and to avoid having a vain mind. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success." Folks, this is not a request. It's a command. And it's important for us to get up before work and study the Word of God and give Him the best part of your day. Psalms 1:2-3 says this, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth He meditate day and night. And He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We can do all things through Christ, can't we? God has given us grace to do that. The world can't do it, but we can because we have Christ. "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave, you also do ye, and so also do ye." Colossians 3:12-13. Folks, we have been given the power to do this through the Lord as God's elect. The world don't have this power. And if you rely upon your own ability, you're going to fail because you're going to struggle to spend time in the Word. Everything else will be dragging you aside. You have to put God first, and you must put your faith in Him. "For it's God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. "Anyone desiring to meditate on the word day and night knows that they must first have the will to do so." If you don't have the will, you're going to fail. You're going to fail and revert back to your old ways. You have to rely on the ability of the Lord. God wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for any kind of ability to do things. The Lord wants us to ask Him to give us the desire, the hunger, to get in His Word, and He's going to do it. You can't do this yourself, but God can give you the desire through His grace and His unmerited favor. Psalms 119:36 says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Well, why covetousness? Because when people's hearts are focused on the things of this world, and they become distracted, these are the weights that prevent them from running the race. Psalm 119:80. "Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I be not put to shame." Well, the reliance here was on the Lord to give him the ability to do what God wanted him to do. He was not relying on himself. Psalm 141:4. "Incline not my heart to do evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." Well, here again, he's relying on the power of the Lord. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." We ought to rely upon the power of the Lord to give us the power to say and think those things that are acceptable to Him. And the concern here is that we not think about our own lack of ability, rather to rely on the Lord's ability. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Go to the Lord and confess to him your need of his ability and your reliance upon him, and he is pleased with that. People who don't pray believe they can do these things themselves, and they fail. Prayer is an admission of your need of God's help. And God wants this because it's by his grace that you have been saved, that you have unmerited favor. God wants you to know that you got there because he gave you the ability, not because you yourself have the ability. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt, that's emotions, as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Becoming mature is putting away those childish things, our old way of speaking, feeling, and thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face, and you'll speak as he spoke. You'll feel as he felt, and you'll think as he thought. And in 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That which is in part in many ways is the way you once thought. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We are to accept that we speak as he spoke, that we feel as he felt, and that we think as he thinks. We're supposed to accept that right now because we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And it may not sound quite right, but it's the word of faith to confess that we have the mind of Christ. Being mature is changing and overcoming your thoughts, your speech, and your feelings or your emotions. And you have to accept maturity before you see it. And when you look in a mirror and you see Christ, that's faith. And when you look in that mirror and see Christ by faith, the Lord says you're going to be transformed into that same image. You must confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. Don't think that you can bring this to pass by relying upon yourself. If you're worried about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind, by policing your thoughts, it's because you're trusting in yourself. And you can't worry about it and trust God. David, King David had a New Testament relationship with the Lord because he understood it was all by grace. And he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you have to go to God to get it. And God tells us how to get it through prayer. Mark 11:24, all things, whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them and you shall have them. You have to ask God for the power to speak as he spoke, feel as he felt, and think as he thought. And you must believe that you have received it. Confess your reliance upon God. Confess your sins of the way you have been thinking to God. Ask his forgiveness, like we saw in Acts 8. Believe he's answered and forgiven you, and ask him to give you the power to police your thoughts and believe that you have received it. He's going to give you the power to do that. And if you need a desire or a hunger for the word, ask God. He's going to give it to you. He does it for me all the time. In my business, I have to hunger and thirst after the word, or I ain't going to be able to do the job. That gift does not stay with us at all times. I feel sometimes when it starts wanting and starts leaving, I have to go to God and confess my need for the hunger and thirst for his word. And when I do that, God restores my hunger and thirst for the word. Praise be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.